right, please take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans. Find Romans chapter 8. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1134. Romans 8. This morning we continue my favorite verses summer series, and we come back to Romans 8. Actually, a month ago, we looked at the first verse of this chapter, and today we'll be looking at the final two verses in Romans 8. And I hope that you, along with me, will take these particular verses to heart and consider how they can encourage us, but also how they can challenge us this morning. So Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are some of our favorite verses as we think of the love that God has for us. And sometimes we can read these verses or think about them and kind of brush over the details, the context, and the application. And we just think it's great that God loves us. This morning, I'd like us to look at these two verses in a little more detail, as well as what comes around it, to consider what are all the things that we can sometimes consider that might separate us from God's love. How strong is God's love? And what does that mean for us to receive that today and to be able to also apply it to our lives through any given day and week? Last month, we focused on Romans 8:1. Really from a redemption perspective, we looked at how all of Romans serves as the context for the fact that we are no longer, those who have trusted in Christ, no more condemnation. We are not guilty from God's perspective for now and for all eternity. Well, this morning I'd like us to put Romans 8, 38, and 39 into context with Romans as well. But I'd like to do that by looking briefly at a key verse from each of these chapters in Romans. In writing this letter from Corinth, the Apostle Paul addressed all believers in Rome through this book, but as with all that is written here, this is for all of us here today as well. It has equal application for us. He's writing a little more than 30 years now after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although Romans is known for really just a strong doctrine and theology, there is a lot through Romans that centers on the love of God, and especially through the salvation in Jesus Christ. So I want you to look up here as we just briefly go, I'm going to read some of these verses here through Romans, and I want you to consider how these serve as the context for our verses this morning. Romans 1:7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Romans 3:24. And all are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 9:33. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace would no longer be grace. Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Romans 14, verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Just that quick journey through Romans, hopefully as you listen to those verses, you can see the context in which we find our verses today. Much of which has to do with the love of God through Jesus Christ. So consider the things that we just read. God loves all of those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's kindness has led each of us to repent of our sins and to trust in him. We are not guilty because of God's grace alone. Because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we all have a sure hope. God's gift of love was Jesus, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I can have eternal life. The salvation that brings me victory is always about grace, and it cannot be earned. I can remain in God's love while he takes care of those who have hurt me. God's love for me is revealed in my love for others. God's love establishes me now and forever. Nothing can take that away. Romans 8, 38 and 39 fit into the entire context of what God is trying to tell us in the book of Romans. Now, let's take a closer look, especially at the preceding verses that lead up to our favorite verses for today. So let's come back to Romans 8 and join me beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just before this passage we read that God works out everything for our spiritual good, for the purpose of making us more like Jesus Christ. So our present salvation, now and forever, is eternally secured. And these verses I just read are the response to those truths. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer, no one. Who can condemn us or take away our salvation? Answer is the same, no one. Who can separate us from Jesus' love? Can you guess the answer? No one. We are more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. So this is the context for our favorite verses today, which means we're ready to take a closer look at them. This is a summary, really, of what just came before. The word at the beginning of verse 38 the word for, or you have some kind of connecting word there, takes us back to verse 37. So look again at verse 37. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verse 38, "For I am convinced." Now this is not the idea of perhaps you could convince me, or I think I might be getting closer to being convinced. The way the word used here is it's a completeness, a strong conviction that this is true. Now, Paul's been talking about some very strong convictions that he has throughout this book, and things that we can also be convinced of, the things we read about here in the book of Romans. He was convinced salvation comes only by grace through faith. You can't work for your salvation. You can't work to keep your salvation. He was convinced of how God worked in his own life personally and how he can work in each of ours to change us, to make us more like his son. And he's now coming to the place of sharing more of his conviction about God's love. God's love through his son, Jesus Christ, through the salvation that he offers to us, can never be taken away. Look at what he writes up here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So what is this conviction specifically about in verses 38 and 39 of Romans 8? Let me summarize this in one statement. If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. I'd like us to write down this statement, the one thing really I think we're to take away and remember if we forget everything else that we hear this morning. Let's write this down. Nothing can take away God's love for me. Nothing can take away God's love for me. That's really the point of the verses, which summarizes here in verses 38 and 39. Most of 38 and 39, however, are about going in a little more detail, talking about some of the things that sometimes we think might be able to separate us from God's love. And so we're going to look at those in detail this morning. So in your notes, we're going to make this list. There are 10 things, actually, it mentions. All of them cannot separate us from God's love, but there are times that people may teach that they can, or feel that they can, or act as though they can. So let's take a look at these. Beginning in the first one is death. Death cannot take away God's love for me. He begins here with the final thing that we experience, of course, in this life. We come to understand death is something that happens to everyone. Even those who are young eventually understand not everybody gets to live as long a life as they would like. And life goes by pretty quickly. And we don't get to decide when death is going to come. So what about death? Death seems so final to us. It's something we think about that's going to end our life. Is death something that can separate us from God's love? No matter how quickly it comes, how harshly it comes, how soon in life it may come, there's one thing we do know about death. It cannot separate us from God. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." It's the worst thing we think about that could happen, right? To us, or probably more particularly, the worst thing that could happen to those that we love. But when God looks at death to someone who is his child, he sees it as precious. He says, "This is the moment that I get to bring you home to be with me." God has a very different view. This doesn't separate us. It actually brings us right to him face to face. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul was writing, he says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul was at a time in his life when he had been, not necessarily because of old age, but because of all the persecutions he went through. His body had been through everything. His faith had been persecuted. He saw what life could offer, and yet really in his heart of hearts, he knew it was going to be much better when he was with God. And death was not going to end that pursuit. It was actually going to bring it to fulfillment. For the spiritually mature, or as we grow, and perhaps maybe after experiencing some hardships in life, more and more of us start to think about what's to come after. And we start to long for it a little bit more. Because we have become convinced that when this short life is done, then we will be with Jesus. Death certainly cannot separate us. But the second thing he mentions is on the other end, the other bookend here, the other extreme, and that is life. Life cannot take away God's love for me. Until death comes, that's all we have. And sometimes in life and the experiences we have in life, we sometimes wonder, is God there? Is God hearing me? Does he see what's going on? Does he care? Even those who go to church, sometimes in this life, we can feel that way. But sometimes we forget. We are not just in God's presence when we die. We are in God's presence every moment of this life. In fact, the Bible, the psalmist talks about when you were conceived and in your mother's womb, God saw you and gave you value, cared about you. And his love remains throughout our lives. In this life, not in death, that we face the most difficult challenges and struggles. Come back with me to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Here's a question he asked earlier, which is, again, a rhetorical question. If we were to list all of the troubles that we have already faced in life and some of the troubles that are coming, for most of us, they would not even compare to the troubles we just read about. The troubles of those believers all around the world who are suffering much more than we could ever suffer. But that is not to say that our suffering is not real, because it is. In this life, you have trouble. We can all list the things that really cause to challenge our faith. And sometimes it causes people to consider, do I still have faith? Look at what's happening in the world. Look at what's happening in my life or to the ones I love. Can I still believe? There are people probably you know that have come to that question. But neither of them, death or life, or anything that happens in this life, can separate us from God. This week I read again about George Matheson. He was only 15 when he was told that he was about to lose what little poor eyesight he already had. But he continued with his plans to enroll at the University of Glasgow, and his determination allowed him to graduate at age 19. But as he pursued his graduate studies in theology for Christian ministry, he did become blind. So his sisters joined him to help him in his studies with Greek and Hebrew and to help him get through. So he continued to go. But his spirit collapsed one day when his fiancée, who was unwilling to marry a blind man, returned his ring. He never married. The rejection of that, he admitted, he never got over. Years later, he's a well-loved pastor in Scotland. His sister comes to him and announces that she's engaged and about to be married. He rejoices with her, but his heart goes back to his own heartache. So he consoles himself in thinking about God's love. That God's love has no limit. It's not conditional. It's never withdrawn. It's never uncertain. It's always there. And out of that experience, he wrote this hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Next on the list in Romans 8:38, angels cannot take away God's love for me. Angel means messenger. We read about them in Scripture. These are probably the holy angels. God created all angels, but we're about to read of some others of them in just a moment. But God gave these angels all kinds of responsibilities. There's many amazing things you can read about in Scripture that angels do. And these seem to be the holy angels. So how could holy angels separate us from the love of God? Now, I have seen instances where people get so enamored by angels and all the teachings and fantasies and their thoughts they may have about angels, they get distracted from what's really important and from God's love. Pastor John MacArthur writes this. It's up here for you. Paul's reference here to angels presupposes a purely hypothetical and impossible situation, just as did one of his warnings to the Galatians. He told the Galatian believers to stand firm in their salvation through Christ's shed blood on the cross and to refuse to accept any contrary gospel, even if preached, if that were possible, by an apostle or an angel from heaven. In fact, let's take a look at Galatians 1:8. Paul wrote, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Although it would be difficult to believe that a true angel of God would try to separate us from God's love, it's not too difficult to believe in the next one. Demons cannot take away God's love for me. This seems to be referring to fallen angels, those who came with Satan out of heaven, created by God as perfect beings, and then turning from him and now spending the rest of their days trying to turn other people away from God. We know that there are spiritual battles in this world, ones that we cannot see. And there's a lot that's going on to try to turn people away from God and keep them from believing in, trusting in, and following Christ. There's a lot that demons can do. There's a lot that they can do and that Satan can do. But there's one thing they cannot do. They cannot separate us from God's love. No matter what they do or what they may tempt us with or what damage God may allow them to have in our lives, they cannot take God's love away from us. Again, we have a coupling here of two extremes in the created beings, angels and demons, daily doing battle. But God created them. God has full control over them and their end. And all of the spiritual armies put together cannot beat the love of God. All right, what's next on the list? Still in verse 38. The present cannot take away God's love for me. Now, life was already mentioned, so this perhaps we are to think more of the details of this life. Our present circumstances. The circumstances that take place that might cause someone to doubt God's love for them. For example, losing a job, negative health diagnosis, financial disaster, broken relationships, fertility issues, depression. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? We could all list more things, circumstances in this life that might cause someone, and maybe we would admit it's caused us at times to have this little doubt. You've probably heard the question, if God's so loving, why did he? And then fill in the blank, right? Because of life's circumstances, doubting that God's love is still there. But God's assuring us, make your list. Nothing on that list can separate you from God's love. Attributed to Margaret Rose Powers in Guidepost magazine many years ago, this became very popular poem when I was growing up. But as I think about it again, as I read it again this week, I think it's a simple and powerful reminder for us today. One night I had a dream. I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the skies flashed scenes from my life. In each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One was mine, and the other was the Lord's. When the last scene of my life appeared before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and to my surprise, I noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. And I noticed that it was at the lowest and saddest times in my life. I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I do not understand why you left my side when I needed you the most. The Lord said, my precious child, I never left you during your time of trial. And where you only see one set of footprints, I was carrying you. In all of life's circumstances, in everything that has already happened and that may happen in the future, God's love remains. And so, of course, we need the other extreme of bookend here. So what's next? The present, now, the future. Cannot take away God's love for me. The unknown is sometimes harder for people than even dealing with the realities of what's currently going on in their lives. What's currently going on in their lives, they can see, that they can try to deal with. It's the unknown. What's to come next? What news am I going to receive? What's going to happen later today? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next year? All of these questions. What about my health? Is my spouse going to be okay? Are my children going to be all right? Are they going to be healthy? Will my children remain wholeheartedly dedicated to Jesus? When they grow up and leave the house, will they still want to be around us? What will happen if that person gets elected as president? Will I be able to keep my job? And again, we can fill in the list, right? On and on, our concerns about the future go. And it can get to a place where we can be consumed with them and we can think, man, if that happens, that's going to be terrible. And we start to wonder, well, what if that happens? Is God's love still going to be there? And the point, of course, is it doesn't matter what happens in the future. Why worry about all the things that may come? God's love is still there. The final one on the list in verse 38 is powers cannot take away God's love for me. Some believe this is included in the spiritual battles that are talked about, mentioned earlier with the angels and the demons. Paul did write about this elsewhere in Ephesians 6:12. He wrote, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's certainly possible. But since he's already mentioned the spiritual battles with angels and demons, let's consider other powers that might try to separate us from God's love. How about governmental powers? Have governments ever tried to convince us that God does not exist? Or try to convince us that God should not be a part of private or public life? Have governments made it illegal to preach or to practice Christianity in some parts of the world? Remember, Romans was written in the first century, written to a group of people who were experiencing or about to experience tremendous persecution and suffering. And he's writing to them about what cannot separate them from God's love. So Paul's saying, even if Christianity becomes outlawed in the country you live, even if they throw you into prison and you suffer for your faith, even if people's lives are taken because of Christianity, which they have been around the world, God's love is still there. I want to take a moment to consider some more of our favorite verses that I believe fit in here quite well at this moment. In fact, I'd like you to turn there with me. Keep something in Romans 8. We'll be back in just a minute. But let's turn to Psalm 63, page 572 in the Bible in front of you. Psalm 63. This psalm was turned in to me, and although we're not going to take a week to consider it, I think it certainly fits in well here. Because as I read this psalm, King David, who's crying out to God from the desert, he's longing for God's love. He then praises God for his love. And as we have seen earlier in Romans 8, we consider how David prays even about his own enemies and those who persecute him. Let's consider Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Verse 6. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's come back to Romans 8, page 1134. The end of this psalm reminded me of what we read earlier in Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. God's love caused David to seek for him. It caused David to praise him, even in the desert, even surrounded by his enemies, and to have full trust that God had his life in his hands, and eventually that God would take care of his enemies. All in God's sovereignty and timing, God's love never failed. Well, we come into verse 38. The next one on the list is height. Verse 39, height cannot take away God's love for me. I don't think he's talking about the fear of heights here. This could be actually an astrological term for that day, the idea of everything above, all the heavens, the highest path of the stars, anything the reader would think about when they think of what's up there. None of that can separate us from the love of God. And the same goes for the next one, depth. Cannot take away God's love for us. Whatever we think of when you think of what is below, it could refer to even the span of life. I like the way commentators Walvoord and Zuck put it. We have it up here for you. Nothing overhead or underneath can suddenly come swooping down or up to sever believers from God's love. And if anything was left out of this list that you might think of, Paul includes the final one, which covers everything else. Let's write it down. Anything else in all creation cannot take away God's love for me. So that kind of covers it, right? Anything, the first nine things left out, it's really a summary of everything. So let's come back and look at these verses one more time here. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with this entire list that is given, let's not lose sight of the connection we read here at the end of verse 39. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the book of Romans discusses this in detail, we know the love of God this way. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God that cannot be taken away is revealed in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. This has an initial and lasting connection with our salvation. That's the point, really, of these two verses. The connection we have through Jesus Christ, that love of God, is something we can experience today and something that will last for eternity. In his short story, The Capital of the World, Ernest Hemingway tells the story of a Spanish father and his teenage son. The relationship between the father and son became strained and really eventually shattered. When the rebellious son, whose name was Paco, common Spanish name, ran away from home. His father began a long and arduous journey to try to find him and try to reconnect with him. As a last resort, not knowing what else to do, as Hemingway writes, the exhausted father placed an ad in a Madrid newspaper, hoping his son would see the ad and respond to it. The ad read, "Dear Paco, please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Father." As Hemingway tells the story, the next day at noon, in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos, all seeking forgiveness from their fathers. The world is looking for that kind of love. Even if they may not think they believe in God, they're looking for that kind of love. The love that never fails, the love that never goes away, a love that will last now and for eternity. And it's right there in front of them in God. And when they meet you, it's right there in front of them, because we should know this love and share this love. Now that we've considered these 10 things, which is summarized as everything and anything that cannot take away God's love from us, we're left with the one question, so what? And let's go ahead and write these down. I'd like you to consider these today and through this week to apply what we've looked at this morning. Number one, praise God and be confident that you can never lose your salvation. I understand there are people who may play religious games and they're not truly saved, but for those who have become followers of Christ, the idea here is that that love, that salvation, never goes away. No matter what you may do, that love through Jesus Christ in salvation can never be lost. Number two, we do not confess and repent of sin to keep God's love, but because we cannot lose it. There is nothing we can do to earn God's love or to earn His salvation. But because we can never lose it, it causes us to look at sin the way God looks at sin, and it should cause us to be humble, to confess our sins, to run from the sin that Jesus died for. Number three, when you feel alone and unloved, look to God, who loves you no matter what, and accepts you for who you are in Him. The reality of life is that not everyone you love is going to love you back. And even those who do love you back will not always love you perfectly. And there will be times, probably, even if you feel you're surrounded by people who love you, there's going to be times you feel unloved, abandoned. And that's when, and really even before then, before we look to love from anyone else, you can look to God, who always loves you no matter what. Doesn't mean He accepts necessarily the way that we're living. He loves you enough to tell you the truth, but He always loves you. And number four, share this same love of God that is always there for you with someone else who needs it. The next three chapters of Romans is all about Paul's love for the people of Israel and his desire for them to know salvation like he knows salvation. He would give his life up if they could be saved. That's how much he wanted to share God's love with them. So use these truths, not only for your own life, but to share with other people in your life that also need to know about God's love that never goes away. Point them to God's Word so they can have the confidence and encouragement that you can have, that God's love is here today, and it'll be here tomorrow, and God's love is eternal. Let's stand together, and let's consider the hope that we have in Christ because of God's love through Him. Let's sing together.